Domingo yesterday afternoon texted me and he said, do you have that sermon still from when I possibly needed you to preach for me last time? I said, sure. He said, would you be willing to do it tomorrow? I'm like, sure. He said, I'm sick, but I'm not real sick. I'll let you know by tomorrow morning whether I need you or not. He texted me last night and was like, oh, I need you. So apparently it's a stomach bug, and it's really got him and the family. So let's keep them in your prayers. So I titled my sermon, Me and My Favorite Verses. Stories have been used since the beginning of time to teach us history, to teach us important things. For, you know, a good part of history, that was how history was transmitted to the next generation, was by stories. Jesus himself used stories. We call them parables, but really they were just stories that had a specific teaching along with them. And so today I would like to actually tell you a little bit about my story and how it has affected verses that have become important to me. And I hope that through telling these stories that it will make the scriptures come alive to you and maybe help you understand them better or remember them better and become meaningful. So I started out as a child. Funny how that works. So I grew up most of my life in Connecticut. So up until I was 13, I lived in Connecticut. We then moved to Texas for a couple years, where my dad went to the Sunset School of Preaching in Lubbock, Texas. That's a vast difference from Connecticut, let me tell you. And then we moved back to Connecticut, where my dad was a preacher for a number of years. But in between that, or actually in my early years, I was a terror, to the point where at age 3, my dad came home and my mom looked at him and said, I want the boy out of my house now. They sent me to school early because my mom could not take me anymore. And that went on for most of my younger childhood. I grew out of it, thankfully. At least I hope so. Lisa's given me the look that maybe I haven't. But tragedy struck our family fairly early on. I was in sixth grade. I came home from school earlier than my brother. I got home. I was talking to my mom, and she collapsed. And a week later, she died in the hospital of an aneurysm. She actually never regained consciousness. So as you might expect, that was difficult individually and on the three of us, my dad, my brother, and I, as a family. My dad had been raised in the church, but was also holy terror, so, you know, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. He was actually literally kicked out of high school for tying up a teacher and threatening to burn him. I don't know what the deal was, but he joined the Marines, so I think a deal was worked out. But he hadn't been going to church, and after my mom's death, he started going back to church. Now, my mom was Catholic, so I was raised going to the Catholic church. So we started going to church with my dad, and I'm like, what's this weird church where there's no priests and these normal people get up and, you know. And so I had questions. And my dad didn't have answers, so he set me down with a an older lady from church, and I studied the scriptures with her. So I was about age 13 at this point. By age 15, I became a Christian. I became part of that weird church that didn't have priests and all that. And obviously that changed the trajectory of my life. But those circumstances leads me to the first of my favorite verses. And that's Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never or neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So you might understand why that became a favorite scripture during a difficult time. And there was a lot of changes in that time in my life, because not only did my mom pass away, a year and a half later, my dad remarried, and then we moved to Lubbock, Texas, which was, might have been a foreign country as far as someone coming from New England. Them people was weird. And then we moved back to Connecticut, but to a different town, so, you know, it was a whole different ball game. And then, my senior year of high school, my parents moved again. Or my dad and my stepmom moved again. But I didn't. I lived with my step-grandparents for a year so I could finish high school. So a lot of upheaval in my childhood. And you can see where coming back to a scripture that says, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. And that's where, even as a teenager, I learned where comfort was. Then came early adulthood. My fellow alum from Northeastern Christian Junior College is in the, Jack is in the room. So I went to Northeastern Christian Junior College for 2 years, and then I went to Oklahoma Christian in Oklahoma. My experience at Northeastern Christian was a wonderful, wonderful experience. It was a different experience at Oklahoma Christian, but still very good. And then I met this young lady at breakfast one morning, one of the only mornings she ever came to breakfast, I think, in her 4 years of college. She's not a morning person. But we didn't start dating or anything. I met her then. But we were dating other people. And, you know, I graduated. Then a year later, she graduated. We both happened to stay in Oklahoma City, and we ended up at the same church. I think God had a plan. And some various things happened. I had actually been engaged to another girl for a while, and, well, it didn't work out, obviously. And Lisa and I started dating, and about a year and a half later, we were married. And we were married in the chapel at Oklahoma Christian, so that was kind of special. And that actually leads me to the next of my favorite verses. And that's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So during that early adulthood, I had a lot of things to rejoice about. I was the first one in my immediate family to graduate from college. And I actually did pretty well. growing up, we always heard from my dad, "You're going to college. I don't know how you're paying for it, but you're going to college." Because, you know, my dad and my stepmom had two children. So after my brother and I, there were still two more that he had to take care of. So he knew he wouldn't have money for college, but my brother and I made it through college. So I had that to rejoice about. I met a beautiful young woman who actually liked me and wanted to marry me. So, you know, that was something to rejoice about. And we started a really wonderful life together. So there was a lot to rejoice about. Then came married life. And it's still good to rejoice about. But tragedy, I'm having a hard time with that word today. Tragedy struck early in our married life, as well as much self-induced upheaval. 9 months after we got married, we moved to Houston, where I started a new job, and Lisa started a new job. You know, no stress there. My dad passed away soon after our move to Houston. Our wedding was the last time that we saw my dad. And it was a blessing. My dad actually performed our wedding ceremony, but again, that was the last time that we saw him. And then we bought our first house within a year of moving there. And then after four and a half years there, we moved to Delaware to start a new job. And Lisa started a new job as a stay-at-home mom. And within 6 months of moving here, our first son was born. Again, no upheaval at all. And one thing that has been a constant in my life is I have suffered from depression all my life. And with all of this going on, and some stresses at work, this led to a very severe depressive episode in my life, which was hard on the family. It was hard on me. But dealing with it leads me to my next favorite verse. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. The God of peace will be with you." Now, why would that become a favorite verse? If any of you have been through counseling for depression, one of the things that is stressed is reframing your thinking. What often happens with people that are suffering from depression is their self-talk is negative about themselves, about the things around them, and part of the experience of going through counseling is reframing that self-talk, those thoughts. And that's what Paul was writing to the Philippians, right? Is think about these things that are true, that are noble, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable, if it's excellent or praiseworthy. And so this verse became special to me as I thought about reframing the way I thought. And it's something that I have to, even today, deal with. When I get into those episodes, I have to stop myself and reframe my thinking and think about these things, not the negative talk that goes on in my head. So, you know, dealing with depression, And it will be something I will deal with the rest of my life. It's unfortunately for me, not something that you take a pill, you get better. Yes, you take pills for some folks and it helps, but you never get better from that most of the time when you have a lifelong problem with it. And I didn't come by that unnaturally either. My mom suffered from it. Back in the 70s, they called it the blues, and she would go through her periods of having the blues. And I just remember her sitting or laying on the sofa being sick. And it was just because she just didn't have the mental energy to get up and do stuff. And I was not a big help in that either. But I now look back on that and I understand. As a child, I didn't understand that. As an adult, I understand. But I want to share a few other favorite verses with you. First one's from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, why would that be a favorite verse? You'd think maybe that would be a favorite verse of Lisa's, for me. But that's, as a husband, it's kind of a rule I try to live by. If you know the beginning of that section of Scripture, it talks about submitting, husbands submit to your wives, wives submit to your husbands. And a lot of times we focus on the wives submit to your husbands part, particularly in the the 60s and 50s, 60s, 70s, that was, you'd hear that a lot. And a lot of times they would gloss over this piece. But as a husband, I take that very seriously. If I think about how much Christ loved the church, he was willing to die for us, the church. That's the same type of love I'm supposed to have for my wife. That's important. And it became one of my favorite verses because it really helped me as a husband understand how I'm supposed to treat my wife. Another one will probably be not a surprise to many of you, but Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, those of you who know me well know that I am not a singer, and I'm married to a very good singer. And so, for me, worship and song has never held as big a part in my life as it has for some, it has for Lisa. Preaching, teaching, again, it holds a part, but to me, my spiritual worship is the giving of myself. That's where I find I feel closest to who God wants me to be. And so, I've been over some of y'all's houses to fix things. That's my spiritual worship to God. And that's why this verse has become important to me over the years. And this last one is, again, it's just a favorite. "When he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard." Now, if you don't know, nard was probably one of the most expensive things back in biblical times that somebody could have. And to have an entire jar of it, that was a very, very, very expensive item. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in her memory. And the thing that makes this my favorite verse is verse 9. Because we just live the prophecy. He said that wherever the gospel is preached, she will be, or the, you know, what she had done will be told. And we just told that again. We are living that prophecy. I think that's just the coolest thing. And so it just brings alive to me Jesus and what that we're in a long line of history tied back to Jesus through this story and the story of the gospel. So why tell you my story and stories like this? Again, I think stories are important to help us understand why we are the way we are. I grew up in a house with a storyteller. My father was a storyteller, and I get a little bit of that from him. And my dad was a humorous storyteller, and I tend to try to be a little humorous. But they also help us remember things. I remember things about my dad that I wouldn't remember if it wasn't for the stories he told. Or the stories that I have told my younger siblings about him because they don't remember. You are more likely to remember these scriptures I talked about today because we wrap them around a story. And hopefully, as brothers and sisters, as we tell each other our stories, particularly our stories about how we came to Christ, we will become closer to one another. There's one more story I would like to tell, and it starts in Acts chapter 2. And the day is Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. And Christ's followers are all kind of hiding, staying in Jerusalem, because that's what Christ told them to do. But they're hiding because their master was crucified just, about 53 days ago. That's not a long time. And the Holy Spirit comes down, and they start speaking in tongues. And it's not tongues like babbling, it's tongues of different nations. And it just so happens, it's the tongues of the nations of the people that are in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. If that's not God working, I don't know what is. And they go out and they start preaching about Jesus. And some of the folks there, when they heard the story and about how he was crucified, and probably some of the very ones in that crowd were the ones that were yelling 53 days earlier, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then the apostles get up, tell this story, and they're like, oh no, we have done a terrible thing. And they ask a question. And they said, what must we do to be saved? Because they knew, after hearing that story and what they'd done, they were in trouble. They were condemned. And Peter says, therefore, or at the end of his sermon, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And to the Jews, they've been looking for Messiah. And when they realized we crucified the very person we were looking for, they were cut to the heart. So when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all of whom the Lord our God will call. And then it says, with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. And for most of us sitting here, that is a story that is very dear to us, because it's the same story of all of our lives, that we realize that sin has separated us from God, from the Messiah, and we say, what must we do? And that's, we have to answer the question, or get the same answer, basically, that the people during Pentecost said, repent of those sins and be baptized. And in the churches of Christ, oftentimes we've been, what's been said about us is that we put too much emphasis on baptism. And maybe there have been churches that do that, but Scripture tells us that we need to believe in Christ, that we need to repent, and we need to be baptized. And the cool thing is, you give up a lot, but you get a whole lot more. Because one of the things he says is, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think, again, and I said this in class a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit tends to be a little nebulous to us. We get God the Father, we get God the Son, who is our Messiah, who died on the cross for us. The Holy Spirit seems a bit nebulous. But the Holy Spirit is God living in us. And I think we forget that sometimes. It's God saying, I am in you, you are my child. And we can all have that. And that's probably the best story that any of us could tell. And so, I'm looking for Mike, our song leader. That's a problem. Because you don't want me to do that. I was going to say, we offer an invitation every Sunday. And the invitation is for those who have studied, that believe in God, believe in Christ, and want to come and be baptized. We make that offer. We also offer that anyone that just needs the prayers of this congregation, that they can come forward. But that offer doesn't just happen now. It happens every minute of every day. We make that offer. For those of us in Christ, we're here for each other. That is what family does. For those that are outside that want to come to Christ, doesn't matter if you want to come at 2 o'clock in the morning, there will be somebody here to meet you and help take care of that for you. Because again, that's who we are. So, Mark, are you going to be my song leader for me, or is... Okay. So, again, so we make that offer as together we come and sing.
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.